And what I understand, we're in chapter 20. And yes, there, for those of you who are wondering, Pastor, there are some difficult things in here for you to hear. However, I want you to keep the mindset that it is because of God's love for us that he says, don't do these things. He wants the best for you. He wants the best for me. He wants the best for his people. And that's what he's telling his people then. Leviticus chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If there is a man who lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. If there is a man who lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed incest, their blood guiltiness is upon them. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. If there is a man who marries a woman and her mother, it is immorality. Both he and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no immorality in your midst. If there is a man who lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death. You shall also kill the animal. If there is a woman who approaches any animal to mate with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. If there is a man who takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, so that he sees her nakedness and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the sons of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He bears his guilt. If there is a man who lies with a menstruous woman and uncovers her nakedness, he has laid bare her flow, and she has exposed the flow of her blood. Thus both of them shall be cut off from among their people. You shall also not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister or of your father's sister, for such a one has made naked his blood relative. They shall bear their guilt. If there is a man who lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I shall drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine.
Wow.
Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Here ends the reading of the chapter. In the New Testament, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And so God is saying, I don't want death for you.
Page 678 in the Pew Bible. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Baali, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The next reading is in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Oh, sorry, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, page 40, and verses 15 through 21. Page 41, excuse me, in your Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place.'"
No, "for am I."
Thank you. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them."
Amen.
Next, we'll read from the New Testament, 1 John, chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 17, And that's in the New Testament in the Pew Bible, page 190. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And our last reading, back to the Old Testament, Psalm 136. And you wanted to read this in unison, Pastor?
I do. What I'd like to do is ask the people if they would respond with the refrain. It's pretty clear what that is.
Right. Okay, so Psalm 136 on page 471. Starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who alone does great wonders.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who made the heavens with skill.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who made the great lights.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
The sun to rule by day.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And brought Israel out from their midst.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
With a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who smote great kings.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And slew mighty kings.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Even a heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
who remembered us in our low estate.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And has rescued us from our adversaries.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Who gives food to all flesh.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his loving kindness is everlasting. What's the point? His loving kindness is everlasting. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we have come into your presence this first Sunday of Advent to meet with you. Please meet with us. There is nothing but your presence that distinguishes us. So, Lord, distinguish us by being our God. We confess that our hearts are disorderly and that our lives are disheveled. We have brushed and combed our hair, but there are vast parts of who we are that are in disorder, from unswept floors and dirty dishes to stalled relationships and broken promises. Our health is so unevenly distributed. Our hope is sparse in some places and in heaps elsewhere. We find ourselves both here and far from home. Father, we admit to weariness and to spiritual fatigue. So come and visit us. Meet with us. Your presence is what we most desire and long for. Strengthen your people with your power from on high. Recharge, reignite, and refresh us, Lord. Fill us this day to the brim with your life, and the emptiness and death within shall be expelled. What else is there that could distinguish us? You are our God, and we are your people. Behold, we have come to the well of your word. Love us where we are. Forgive us as we are. Renovate those ruined places in us that have fallen into disorder. Do something big and new and wonderful in those places of our deficiency and of our lack. But Lord, do not do this merely for us. We ask you to do it for them. For those around us who are lonely or loveless, frightened, displaced, or disoriented, speak to us and through us. Distinguish yourself, Lord, by your presence, and that is enough to distinguish us. Then we will be known here and abroad as a friend to the friendless, as your people. Today, your word speaks to us about love. First, the love that came down at your behest and brought us forgiveness. That same word redeemed us, and we thank you for that word. Forgiven by you, we can truly love again, as with our first love, our first breath, our first friendship in Eden. Forgiveness is us restored. Walk with your people, Lord. Today, in the cool of the day, in the Sabbath rest that you have secured for us, be pleased with us for your name's sake. And empower us, Lord, to love with our whole being and our whole lives, even to laying them down for the sake of one another. This is our service and our work and our joy. We beseech you, Lord, to be God in our midst and to be amongst us. May we be as blown away as Mary. And what? Shall the Son of God be born in me and birthed through me? How can such things be? And what shall the forgiveness of God be born in me except for the sake of a sin-darkened and hapless world? Dear Lord, let us not be weary of good doing. Let us do what is the very best. Help us to love one another as you have loved us, as those who are self-forgiven and forgiving, as friends of God, so that we may no longer be slaves to anything. Amen. So I want to talk about the Hound of Heaven. Imagine God's relentless pursuing love. verse 7, we read, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Well, you know, I had one piece of work to do on my vacation, and that was to rewrite a section of the Advent pamphlet that I wrote in 2012. And I undertook this as a spiritual discipline of reflection. I was reworking a sermon on love. At the same time, I updated that introduction to the pamphlet while I was in Houston. And you know, while I was in Houston, what I noticed is that there's some mind-boggling stuff going on. We drove by familiar places. Memorial Park, for example, is still struggling to recover from the devastation of drought that happened several years back. And what I learned was that much of the town I knew is just plain gone. Gone. Buildings have gone down. Open space has been developed. Houses are being built which are taller. Vintage neighborhoods look somehow smaller. And everywhere I looked, there were building sites that were being reworked and foundations that were being reshaped and deepened and thickened to make way for bigger and taller and more Texas. So much of the town I knew has evaporated. You don't find it anywhere. It's been relegated to historical chronicles and photo albums, maybe the odd cell phone here and there. There is some record of the ways things were. And don't despair now. I only bring this up to say chiefly that sermon revision is a bit like urban development. My understanding of love has undergone some structural change, and that has to be preceded by some digging and reshaping and repairing. And as I did this, I have one reflection to share with you about my original sermon, and it would be this: the foundation was flawed. The text, the correct one, which Mike read today, was miscited in the original version. And what's even more egregious is I didn't even bother with the text that I had cited. And I thought, what in the world was I thinking? Or not, as the case may be. So let me remind you, this is the text. We love because God first loved us. That's 1 John 4:10b and verse 19. And here are the verses 9 to 10 in completion. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only one and only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, if we pay attention to this text, we realize that love is not as ambiguous in its meaning as we might have thought. As we pay attention to the text, we learn this. Love is defined in 1 John 4 as forgiveness. In fact, love is presented as being contingent on forgiveness. Jesus, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, is the love of God that came from God. That's the takeaway. Jesus is the love of God that came from God. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, so we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers. God's love, as embodied in Jesus, who was sent to die in payment for our sins, he is the gold standard. If we say we love one another, it ought to look like that. Both are apt, and both are true. So my thesis this morning is boldly this. Until we have received forgiveness from God through the sacrifice of his one and only Son, we are not able to love God. We are not even able to love one another. Only the forgiven truly love. Now there's a derivative from this, which is Only those who love God are able to love one another, yourself included. So when someone says to you, do you love yourself? Your first thought ought to be, only because God loves me. Yes, because God loves me, I am forgiven. Because I am forgiven, I love myself. In the world, we meet people who blithely tell us that they know what love is. The trouble is that their understanding of love is inaccurate as well as insufficient. If you take the time, and you should, ask them, press them to define love for you, and I can guarantee you that stammering is not far off. It'll come right after they say something like, well, it's a feeling. It's a state of mind. No, it's a decision. No, it's a moral choice. Or it's a private, individual thing, unique to each person. When you hear these superficial, insufficient answers, there should be a ringing going on in the back of your mind that love is the heaven-sent mercy of God, bringing forgiveness so that we might love one another. Love is rooted in forgiveness. Forgiveness is graciously bestowed through the ministry of the cross. Don't forget the cross. Love begins with God. It doesn't begin anywhere else. God forgives us when by faith in Jesus we receive restored standing or righteousness before God. And then, with gratitude for that gift of merciful forgiveness, we are enabled to love God with a whole heart, with a healed heart, with a pure heart. Blessed is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He shall see God. God did what he had to do so that we can do what he expects us to do. Isn't that great? God does what he had to do so that we can do what he expects us to do. He didn't leave us out there with all these expectations and no power to get it done. God himself makes loving him possible. Your job? Let him. Love is forgiveness. Love begins in the gift of God. Now, if you're listening carefully, you will say to me, oh, Pastor, I remember some echoes of some of that stuff, you know, maybe back in the prophet Jeremiah, maybe back in those wonderful passages from Ezekiel where God says, the day will come when I will take out your heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. Meaning, I will take the heart that cannot love and I will give you a heart that can love. I'm going to change you. I'm going to renew you. I'm going to make you a new creature in Christ. And then you're going to be able to do what I created you to do in the first place. God took the initiative. Isn't that great? You see, the book of the Bible starts with this. And in the beginning, God. God took the initiative in the beginning. God took the initiative in the beginning of your walk. God took the initiative in the beginning of your healing. God takes the initiative. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He wasn't dependent on man. He didn't wait for scientists to come up with a model and try it out. So the radical word I have for you today is this. Love comes as a gift, as a supernatural impartation. Can you say that? Supernatural impartation. Love is a gift. That's great news. Some of you have been struggling in relationships trying to work yourself up to loving God. Others of you are finding loving others a challenge. Welcome to the real world. You see, we are recipients and distributors of love. But God is the supplier. and his supply is ample, and his supply is perfect, and his supply is efficacious. Do you know what that means? It works. Now, I want to apply this to the reading that we heard from Joseph regarding his spiteful brothers. One of the prayers I've had in my life is, oh God, protect me from brothers like the brothers of Joseph. I really have prayed that prayer. They were wicked men. And then there is this business of Hosea's unfaithful wife. So, are you with me? First, love is divine in origin. You want love? You need to go to IKEA. I mean, the warehouse. No, I don't. You got to go to God. You want love? Go to God. If you go to God, you're going to get the love you're looking for, and not some half-baked imitation or, what do they call those things? Rip-offs. There are some other qualities to divine love that are worth noting this morning. This is a good one. The love of God is relentless. You can run, but you can't hide. It's relentless. It's like a hunter who is determined to find his quarry, only in this time it's not to kill you, but to give you life. He knows where you're hiding. I love it, God says, I know where you're hiding. His love is relentless. It never, ever gives up. It doesn't quit. How many of you could use some of that kind of love in your life? Oh God, give me a love that doesn't quit. Give me a love that is relentless. Give me a love that's like a hound from heaven that senses where the person is and finds them out and exposes them and blesses them. Give me a love that is relentless love. Give me a love like yours. Thirdly, did you get the secondly? Yeah, it's relentless. Thirdly, loving God and others is quite impossible for those who have not first been reconciled to God in Christ. We need to say that. One of our frustrations is that if we're not right with God, we cannot do what he has asked us to do. Get right with God. All other loves are inferior, insufficient. So the narrative of Joseph's fulfillment of his divine calling, that's what I call it, that wonderful story in Genesis. It takes up a good number of the books towards the end of the book. The divine calling of Joseph, remember, was to be governor of Egypt. Everyone got that? Now, the way there was not straightforward. The way there was very thorny and difficult and painful. But it is threaded along this theme of love is forgiveness. So if you were to go to Genesis 37, you would read a passage where you see there is no love lost between Joseph and his 10 siblings. You say, weren't there 11? Yeah, there were, but Benjamin was home being coddled by his father. So the 10 nasty siblings that we're dealing with were the ones other than Benjamin. And what we find in that scene is hatred and envy and spite. And Joseph is hopeless. He's not helpful at all. What does he do for his brothers? Well, he rats on them, he spies on them, and he informs them. And then he starts to share his dreams of dominating and ruling over them. He is pretty brain dead. Not diplomatic. Impolitic. And let me say this about his brothers. They are lawless, conniving, two-faced liars. You say, oh, pastor, isn't that harsh? Do you know what I was before I became born again? Thank you. A lying, conniving, two-faced liar. So are we all. That's what it means to be a sinner. That's what it means to be lost. And he says, oh, brothers, I had a dream. There were 11 stalks of grain bending and bowing before my one stalk. Hey, And then the sun and the moon and the stars came, and they bowed down before me as well. Children, if you have dreams like that, be very careful who you share them with. Don't share them with your siblings. So Joseph was the favored one. Sometimes you see this stuff going on in families and you go, man, doesn't anybody learn anything? Joseph was the favored son of Rachel and Jacob. Jacob was the favored son of Isaac. And then Joseph turns around and treats Benjamin as his favored brother. Do you understand the problem with favoritism? Yeah. You never love me as much as you love so-and-so. He was your favorite. And the favorite is sitting over thinking, oh, wait a minute. Well, that's not how I see it at all. Favoritism. Joseph didn't learn a thing. Favoritism did him in. Favoritism was going to do Benjamin in. He becomes the head of a morally challenged tribe. If you don't believe me, you can read the book. You go to Judges 20 and you find out what the tribe of Benjamin did that showed that they didn't have the spine, the discipline, the spiritual know-how, or equipment that they should have had. And then he got the coat of many colors, this splendid coat of many colors. I love it. So when they see the guy coming with the coat of many colors with the big dreams, they say, let's kill the big dreamer. And there's only one brother, Reuben, who protests. He says, I'll save him later. These same brothers ignore Joseph's cry for mercy. Do you know why he's crying for mercy? Because they stripped him naked and threw him into a dry cistern and left him to die. Nice, brothers. Sibling rivalry. Wow. And as they're pondering the evil that they've done and how they're going to fake their father out, they see some Ishmaelite traders on the horizon and they go, whoa, wait a minute. Why let him die like dried salami in a cistern? Let's sell him into slavery and make some bucks off him. And so these wicked brothers sell their brother into slavery for a few bucks. 20 pieces of silver. You think about that. What was the price of Jesus' betrayal? Anyone going to fall for it? Was it 20? No, it was 30. So Jesus at least was assessed above Joseph. For 20 pieces of silver. Inflation. Oh, that's it. Thank you, son. I'll have to put that in my margin notes. Well, anyway, so the Midianites, they book it on down to Egypt, and they sell Joseph into the household of Potiphar, who is the commander of the royal guard. And what I want to say to you is, folks, if you're not paying attention, you miss this. They put him in the place of influence where he needed to be in order to later become the governor. Now, that's kind of hidden and discreet, and he gets in trouble in Potiphar's house because of Potiphar's wife. He is thrown into prison for something he didn't do. Betrayal, murderous hatred, abandonment. These are the contours of evil that Joseph is treated to throughout his life, and these are not things that most people associate with love, are they? And some of you, in front of me, are resonating with the same evil. Some of you have been afflicted with abandonment and hatred and lack of love. My heart goes out to you. I want you to turn to God. I want you to say, God, there's a love deficiency in me, Lord, that no man, no woman, no family, no one else can meet. Would you pour out on me your love? Forgive me that I might become a loving person. If that's your prayer, please pray it. He is faithful. He will hear the cry of your heart. He will answer it. Believe me. Go to him. He does love you. So these same wonderful brothers, they decide to cover up their deeds. They fake Joseph's death, and then they tell the doting father that he must have been slain by a fierce wild beast. Now, PETA is really upset here because here is an animal being calumnized by men and blamed for something that never happened. There was no fierce wild beast except what was in their own hearts. So the question arises, does it not? How does anyone forgive such evil? How does anyone step past such settled, planned, plotted, and wicked enmity? How? Well, in case you're wondering, that is precisely what Jesus did when he came to die for our sins. He stepped right past our enmity, our hatred, our wickedness. And he went to the cross for our sakes. Joseph, on a human level, forgives their wickedness. You say, how can one do that? Well, with humans, it takes God, it takes grace, and it takes time. Amen. Can I hear amen? Yeah? You see, I understand that. It does take God. It does take grace. And it takes time. Joseph does better than most in spite of 18 years of hardship and suffering. He does good to those who hate him. Frankly, Joseph has done better than I. How about you? See, what I want to say to you today is we're talking about forgiveness, and we're not talking about it lightly. We're not talking about it as if it's some kind of parental goal for child rearing. You know, here, Johnny, please be nice. Forgive your sister. She didn't mean to hit you in the head with a chair. It's much more serious. It's hardly nice. The forgiveness I'm talking about is not nice. It's graphic. It's gritty. It's hard. It's real. Listen, none of the brothers are able to escape their guilt. That's what the story says. They are always looking over their shoulder. They're always conscious of their misbehavior. They're always living in the shadow of the filth and dirt that they had done. You hear them in the story attribute any misfortune to their misbehavior. Oh, this is because we messed with Joseph. And way back we read Reuben. Reuben said this. He said, listen, folks, I warn you, do not do anything evil to him. Joseph overhears their anguished consciences discussing what to do with the fact that Joseph is not dead but alive. And I think that Joseph, if I read him correctly, in his heart is encouraged that maybe reconciliation is possible. So we move on to Genesis 45. Remember, I told you it's a long tale, 37, 45. We're going to even go to 50. It's astonishing. Let me say something else. Chapter 45 is terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. It's like meeting with the living God. It's like finally coming face to face with Jesus. It's like looking at his perfection and suddenly seeing you and your righteousness as filthy rags. It's coming to a complete and humble understanding of who you are and who he is. It's astonishing. It's scandalous. Forgiveness, if it counts for anything, is shocking. I have a long list. I can't. Yes, I'll do it. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do the long list. But listen to this. There was a man who went in and shot 5 girls in an Amish school. The community forgave him. There were the boys that gunned down people at Columbine High School, and parents forgave them. And there were 9 black brothers and sisters who were shot, murdered at a Bible study. And the family forgave them. And the country was shocked. The country was unforgiving. But the family of the victims said, we can't live with hatred. we won't live with vengeance. We choose to forgive. That's what I mean. Scandalous. Shocking. Now, can you imagine having to go home to Dad and say, Dad, you remember the story we kind of cooked up about the robe and the goat's blood and, you know, Joseph getting eaten by a wild beast? Well, we have come to tell you we're sorry that we accused the beast falsely because the beast was us. Dad, we nearly broke your heart 20 years ago. And we're breaking your heart again. I don't know how Joseph put up with it. It says that he nearly had a heart attack. That's what it says. He was so overcome by the shock of learning that Joseph was alive, that they had lied and hated so much, his heart nearly failed. I think that's an authentically human note. But here's what I want to tell you, folks. This is a wonderful story. Joseph is a prefigurement of the Christ, but he was only a man. You understand? He could communicate acceptance. He could communicate kindness. But he was never able to communicate forgiveness to them, because that is only what God can do. Only God can bring you the forgiveness that sets you free from your guilt. And he does. He will. He is love. I wanted to talk to you this morning about love. And I'm doing it. And let me talk about these brothers a little more so that you understand what it is that they need to be delivered from. They have an embedded sense of unworthiness. Anybody know what that's about? God couldn't love me if he only knew who I was, if he only knew what I... And this is so deeply embedded in them, they can't get out. They're in the quicksand. And the indelible stain of guilt is on them, and they are going down. And as they're going down, they're thinking, this is just what I deserve. Wicked men that we are. They have ingrained habits of suspicion and envy and animosity and even hatred. And you wonder why the Middle East is in the mess it's in? Because there are so many of them that don't know God, don't know Christ, and they're wallowing in all of this condemnation. How could they possibly make peace apart from Christ? We need to pray for them. You see, because most sinners have to come to the end of themselves, to the sense that they are incapable of walking away from it all, that they are hopelessly enslaved to their past. But God. God says, no, I will not have this. I brought you out of bondage in Egypt. I've brought you out of bondage to addiction. I've brought you out of bondage to sexual misfunction. Dysfunction, adultery, all of that. I have brought you out because I will have my people free. Oh, he would have us free. He would have us be able to shuck it all. Why? Because those who do not know the forgiveness of God, who are not familiar with his love for us, cannot love themselves or anyone else. Oh, this is pretty important then, isn't it? And here you are. You know the love of God? Do you know the love of God? Are you talking about it? Are you sharing it? Are you extending it? Why wouldn't you? You understand? I'm not scolding you. I'm just anguishing with you over this. Get it? Forgiveness is a very costly gift. We receive it by faith. And here's the question. Okay, are you alive? Great. Are you willing to give the gift of life? Because this is what it says. Jesus came and laid his life down for us, and we ought to be willing to lay our life down for one another. Really? Is that the standard? That certainly makes it pretty convenient to drop in and say, how are you doing, doesn't it? It's a long ways from dying. We ought to be willing to lay our lives down for one another. But what follows, and isn't typically considered, is this. People who aren't forgiven can't receive love and can only with great difficulty love anyone else, if at all. And that is Gomer's situation. You see, Gomer has been so seared, so burnt, so hurt, so harmed, so used, so exploited, that she can't love. And the one man who loves her truly can't break through to her. Such is her embedded sense of unworthiness. She cannot respond to the genuine self-sacrificing love of her husband because she is a stranger to the love of God for her. So her lewdness is in direct proportion to her lack of divine love. I wonder how many people are living like that, living lewdly because we lack divine love. Hosea chapter 2 talks about the problem, talks about the remedy. And here's the remedy. You'll read it for yourself, I hope. It's discipline through deprivation. You think you get this and this and this and this because you're sleeping around. Let me show you something. I'm going to take that and that and that away. And when you have nothing left, then what? Well, when she has nothing left, what happens? She comes to her senses. This is the parallel of the prodigal son. You got it? Remember when he came to the end of his mess? He says, oh, wait a minute. I was better off when I was back with Dad. Meaning God. I was better off when I was with God. And she goes, oh, look, if this is the way things are, if this is how tough things have become, I was better off with my first husband. Bingo. Who's the first husband? Who's the first husband? Hosea. The one who's been trying to win her heart. The one who's been going after her and forgiving her and receiving her back again and again and again, because he is to embody the love of God for Gomer. He is to embody the forgiveness of God for Gomer. It's scandalous. It's horrific. It's costly. It's scary. It's unheard of. But that's what Hosea does. Now, I'm not picking on women. I really backed off Potiphar's wife. She was a mess. And I've only focused on Gomer, because she is such a wonderful example of redeemed womanhood. Do you understand where I'm headed? I don't want to talk about her depravity. I want to talk about the fact that when she got to the end of herself, when she got to the bottom of the barrel, she said, ah, I was better off with my first husband. And so she returns to him. And he had never stopped pursuing her. The love of God is relentless, like the hound of heaven. Well, I want to thank God for the hound of heaven in my life. I hope you had a similar experience. You know, the hound of heaven chases you until you stop running, and then it leads you home. Why do we need to know that God's love is forgiveness in Christ? That love is a supernatural impartation? That only the forgiven can love God and love one another? Because the world has very different notions of what love is, very inadequate definitions, I might say. In fact, I would go so far as to say the world has it backwards. God doesn't love us because we love him. No, God doesn't even love us because we're so darn cute and adorable. In fact, we are helpless and hopeless and lost unless he decides to do something about it. So he did. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to woo and to win us. Have you caught that piece? To woo us. Yes, God wants to draw us. You read Homer. You heard in Hosea where God says, I will allure. I will take her to the wilderness. I will treat her kindly. I will woo her back to me. You see, real love doesn't force anyone. Doesn't compel anyone. But it draws. You know, in the natural, you and I were just like Jacob's brothers, or maybe just me, may just be me. But I think we're also unhappily sometimes like Gomer. That is to say, we have become ignorant of who we are and why we are here. So I want to give you an illustration of what that looks like. You have this mom. She has several children, and one of her children is suffering from extreme ADD. He is totally out of control. She has tried drugs. She has tried therapy. She has tried discipline. And this child simply can't be controlled. And one day, under the inspiration of God, she decides to take this little boy into her arms because she doesn't know what to do. She cries out to the Lord and says, "Help me, God." And she takes this little boy into her arms and she holds him close to her. And he kicks and he squirms and he fights. And she keeps singing and stroking and loving on him. And she will not let him go. And after a long battle, he suddenly goes still. He rests in her love and is filled with peace. And when she set him down, the peace remained. And you say, "Whoa, what does that mean?" You know, I think this is what it means. Sometimes you have to hang on until you remember who you are. "I hang on to him," she said, "until he remembers who he is." That's what God does with you and me. Remember who you are. I love you. I hope I've done okay. It's a difficult topic.